Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26, where we might just read the whole institution of the Lord's Supper here to get the verse I want to read. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, which means as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission," or for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the first time that the word blood is mentioned in the New Testament that I recall. And it's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. I want to talk about the forgiveness of sins this morning. The next portion of Scripture we want to read is in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm sure you're acquainted with it. That's the reason I put that little added thing to that song a while ago, because you and I who are saved can say our sins are G-O-N-E, gone. And I'm glad they are. In Ephesians chapter 1, "In whom we have," in Christ is "we have." The word "whom" is referring to Christ in the preceding verses. It's the pronoun. "In whom we have redemption." Not going to have it. We have it now. "Through His blood." Through His blood. "The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now, look at Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:22, beg your pardon. Well, let's read verse 19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament," or the covenant, "which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged," and you could use the word "cleansed," "with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission," or "no forgiveness." I think you understand that we could not have a single sin blotted out apart from the blood of Christ. I might ask about five questions about forgiveness. Why does the sinner need forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Who can forgive sins? Can God forgive the sinner of all of his sins? Can the sinner know he's forgiven? The first question is, why does the sinner need forgiveness? Well, because he's a sinner. Because he has offended God. He has sinned against God, and he needs to be forgiven. God will not let man go into heaven with the sins on him. He has to be forgiven and cleansed from him. If you'll notice in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned." That includes every human being on the earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some haven't sinned as much as others. Some haven't sinned as deep as others, as bad as others. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not, I want you to note something. It's not the amount of sins that you commit that makes you lost. It's because you're born a sinner. And you're a sinner, and you're lost because you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, Nicodemus had not committed as many sins as the woman had in the fourth chapter of John. She was an adulteress. She had had five husbands. The man she lived with was not her husband. The Lord told her all about that. But the amount of her sins did not make her any more lost than Nicodemus. Nicodemus was just as equally lost and would have gone to hell just like she did. So it's not the amount of sins that you commit that makes you any more lost than what you are. Now, there's one thing about the difference in those two people. If they had died and gone to hell, Nicodemus would not have suffered for a lot of things that she had done. So there's a degrees of punishment. So I admire a man to live moral and clean and upright. Even if he doesn't accept Christ, if he goes to hell, he won't be punished like some others. But I don't admire him to reject Christ. I admire him to turn to the Lord and receive Christ. But you have to admire a clean, moral man. And 9 times out of 10, or I'd say 99 out of 100, that kind of person will depend on that, what they're doing and what they are, in order they think that to save them. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, if you notice in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that's the results of sin, and so death passed upon all men. Not only have all sinned, but all death has been passed upon all, for all have sinned. And if you go down further in the chapter, if you'll notice, it was in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By one man, which is Adam, all were made sinners. And it was by disobedience. It was the disobedience that caused us to be sinners through Adam. And by one obedience, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made righteous. Now, reason man needs to be forgiven is because he's a sinner. And he's offended God and he needs forgiveness. Now, I want you to look at the third chapter of Romans again and look at verse 9 to 12. He says here, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, no, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's quite a bad picture, isn't it? And it goes on in the next verses down through 19, describing God's pronouncement upon what's happened to the human race. Now we come to another one. We come to the question of what is the forgiveness of sins. Now I want you to be careful. I want to be careful as I explain this so you won't misunderstand the point I'm making. God has never forgiven a single sin. I made that statement in Nassau in the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel when I preached on this message one Sunday morning, and one of the elders called my hand on it. He thought I was wrong. He evidently didn't hear my explanation, because at the time that I was making my explanation of it, he was talking to his wife, whispering to her. And that's why he didn't get it. I didn't want to remind him that that's why he didn't get my explanation, that he was talking to his wife and he should have been listening. I started to tell him that, but that would have been rebuking an elder, and I didn't do it. But I explained, God has never bypassed a single sin. Every sin has been taken in account by God. Every sin has been punished by God. Not only is that the sins of us who are Christians, but 1 John 2:2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins, the believer, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world or the whole of mankind. And that's what you call universal atonement for every sinner on this earth. So there's not one sin that God has bypassed and forgiven us of without being punished. God has never forgiven the sin, but He's forgiven the sinner. Now, if you go back with me to Ephesians, and I want to emphasize just a little two-letter word that really gives you the key to it. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of. Who is it that has the forgiveness of sins? We. We have the forgiveness of sins. It's not the forgiveness of the sins, but the forgiveness of the sinner. God has forgiven us because Christ in our place has taken the sins and has been punished for them. You see, sin has been punished. It's not the sin question any longer. It's the Son question. What will you do with the sacrifice of God? What will you do with the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus who died and rose again? You've got to do something about Him. You can go down to a so-called altar and pray and confess all the sins you've ever committed. I don't say there's anything wrong with that. And you can just stay there and pray and cry and pray and cry, but you'll never get a single sin gone until you personally place your faith in Jesus Christ, who bare those sins and took them away. When you do that, then you are forgiven. Praying is not forgiveness of sin. Tears is not forgiven. I like to see both happen to a person. I like to see the tears rolling down the face of a sinner in repentance, sorrow, over his sin against God. And then I like to see him cry out to God, "Lord, I accept your Son." We call it sometimes the sinner's prayer. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He'll hear that prayer. If that sinner prays it sincerely and honestly from his heart, and God will save him. And he did the publican, didn't he? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he went down to his house justified, whereas the Pharisee didn't. So, God has never forgiven the sins, but forgiven the sinner. Now, I'll just quote it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "God hath made him to be sin. For he who knew no sin, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." I want you to go back with me to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you something concerning this truth of forgiveness as well as righteousness. Romans chapter 3, and shall we read from verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justification is the source of justification is grace. And the ground or the basis of forgiveness or justification is the blood of Christ, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now note the next verse. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." I think that word propitiation is mentioned three times in the New Testament, maybe more. It means a mercy seat. It means atonement. We just read it a while ago in 1 John 2:2, and over further in that book of epistle of John, it's said again. And then here it is here. There may be more times that this word is mentioned, but I don't recall. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood," note this, "to declare His righteousness." To declare His righteousness. "For the forgiveness," that's what the word remission means, "of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Note the verse again, 26. "To declare," I say at this time, "His righteousness." Now let me make a statement. God did not make you and me righteous. Now what do I mean? God did not make us over and made us righteous. He declared us righteous in Christ. The declaration of God is that every believer who has put his faith in Christ, God has declared him righteous in His sight. He made Christ's righteousness to us. He didn't make us righteous. I don't have any. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my standing. And if you notice now in that verse 26, "to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So we know we're justified. So God has never forgiven the sins, but have forgiven the sinner. Now, here's something else that is important too. God cannot forgive you of your sins. Forgive you unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ and His precious blood. There is no other way. We just read to you from Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And you could very well say that without the shedding of Christ's blood. Because the blood of all the animals in the Old Testament did not put away sin. It only covered it. But Christ's blood put sin away. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That means He taketh it away. He put it away. There was a scapegoat in the Old Testament, a type of Christ, that, in other words, he was sent off into the wilderness to never return, meaning that sin was taken away, never to return. Isn't that amazing? No wonder we could sing the song, "Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. How do I know they're gone? Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone." Do you really believe your sins are gone? Are they still haunting you? You know, we let the devil sometimes and let our past life come up and haunt us. Do you dwell on your past life? Do you dwell on the sins you've committed as an unsaved person? That's not the thing to dwell on. We're to dwell on Christ. Dwell on forgiveness. God said He's forgiven me. Now, either it's true or it's not true. Either you believe what God says or you don't believe it. It's either a fact that I'm forgiven. Now, I know we can't help to remember our past sins. Sometimes things remind us of them. You may go somewhere where you've been and where you committed sin, and you're reminded of it, of the familiarity of the place where you are. You may meet someone that knew you when you was a sinner, and you might have gone with them, committed sin, like cursing and swearing, or going to things, doing things you shouldn't have done as a person, a sinner. They might remind you of it. You remember that time, Smitty, when we so-and-so did this, that, and the other? And I told a man one time, I said, "Listen, fella, don't remind me of what you and I used to do before we were saved. I want to remind you what I am now in Christ. I want to tell you that I'm forgiven of all my sins. Why should I go around drooping and dragging my head on my face on the ground, so to speak, and groping about my sins in the past? Either God's forgiven me, and I believe it, and if I am, I'm free." I don't mean free to live like I please. I don't mean free to use my liberty to do as I please in the flesh. But I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the sins I've committed. I'm no longer held guilty. I'm no longer any condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." We're not even condemned any longer. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Plain enough, isn't it? "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So God forgives the sinner of his sins. And I want you to look with me at 1 John. Again, go back with 1 John with me. And this is so precious. Here's the reason why God has forgiven us the sinner. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you." Now, that makes it just as plain as what I said over there in Ephesians 1:7. Your sins are forgiven you. You are forgiven of your sins, and whose sake was it for? For His name's sake. The reason God has forgiven us of our sins is the fact that Christ has paid for them. He put all those sins on Him. He laid them on Him, says Isaiah 53:6. And when God laid our sins on Him, He punished Him. He punished punished those sins. And turn back just a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 3. And listen to these. Listen to the finality of this verse. Listen to the finality of what God has done with sins. Our sins. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." You and I are not going to suffer for them. He's already suffered once for sins. The just for the unjust. That's substitution. That He might bring us to God. In other words, that's reconciliation. Being put to death in the flesh. That's His crucifixion. But quickened by the Spirit. That's His resurrection. What a verse that is. Filled with the truth of the gospel. Resurrection. Substitution. Reconciliation. Crucifixion. And resurrection. What a verse, just filled with truth. And so sin has been put away. I don't need to dwell on it. And let me say, if there's anyone here not saved, you can have the same thing. We're talking about the Christian, how we've been forgiven. Now we come to another one. Can God forgive? Who can forgive sins? That's a good question. There's no one in heaven, no one on earth, No angel. No pope. From the pope all the way down. I believe that man is lost and headed for hell. The pope. You say, brother, you're about to get your head cut off. Well, I'll be in glory right quick. I don't believe the pope is saved. You believe he is? There's millions of people kisses his hand. Kisses the ring. Kisses the finger. I wouldn't kiss his finger. I wouldn't even kiss him on the face. I wouldn't even hug him. I'd tell him about Jesus. You know, we need some boldness today. We just let religion just fall crammed right into people. We're afraid of our neck. We need some men today who's not afraid to speak the truth against religion. I don't mean deliberately doing it as a fighter, but preaching against false doctrine and false leaders. So there's no one on this earth, I don't care how big he is, how religious he is, the greatest spiritual giant of God cannot forgive me of my sins. The greatest preacher that ever walked cannot forgive me. No one can forgive me. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2 and look at something. Mark chapter 2. This the second chapter is what we want to look at, and verse, I believe it's verse 1 to 12. And I want you to note what is said here. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Note the word, thy sins be forgiven thee. I forgive you of your sins, to the man. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. This was the intellectual crowd, the reasoning crowd. The crowd that tries to reason out God and God's way of salvation. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, they were right. Only God can forgive. But he gives it on the basis of Christ's shed blood. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason you these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. And he said, But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. All right? The only one that can forgive sin is God. Now, I want you to note something else. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. What? Can God forgive the sinner of all of his sins? And I want you to note what Matthew 12 says concerning the forgiveness. Matthew 12, and we'll start reading with verse 31. Wherefore, I say unto you, you see, the preceding verses, the Lord Jesus had cast the demons out of a man. And they accused the Lord Jesus of doing it by the power of the devil. And that was the sin of blasphemy. Let me say right here, the sin of blasphemy is not being committed today. I want you to remember that. The sin that's taking sinners to hell today is the sin of unbelief. We hear those today will tell you that a Christian can commit the sin of blasphemy. It's impossible for a Christian to commit the sin of blasphemy. And let me say something else. I like what J.B. Nicholson said at the conference at the CML the other month. He said, demons cannot dwell where the Holy Spirit dwells. A child of God cannot be indwelt by demons. He can be seduced by them, influenced by them, but not indwelt by them. The demons will not dwell in a believer's heart where the Holy Spirit is. He can't. God's there. He won't allow it. So the unsaved cannot commit the unpardonable sin or the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, because that was committed in that day. And what was said here, you don't have it anywhere else in the New Testament, except in the Gospels. You don't have anything in the world about blaspheming the Holy Spirit in the epistles of John and the epistles. This is the only time this is said. And it was that particular sin that had happened. A particular incident took place. This man had the demons cast out of him by the Lord. And they said that he did it by the power of the devil. And then Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." All manner of sin. Now you name all the sins that people commit. You may have never committed adultery in the actual act, but if you had lust after a woman, and you can commit it in your heart. I never forget what Billy Graham said one time. A man that looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in his heart has committed adultery already in his heart. The word looketh and the word lusteth is the key words in that verse. To look upon a woman and lust for her and lust after her, you've done committed adultery in your heart. So I'm quite sure that a lot of people who have never committed the act have committed it in their heart. It's amazing, isn't it? When you think of all the sins that people have committed. Now, all manner of sin. That word manner means divers of sins. Every sin can be forgiven the sinner of. And then he says here, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto you, men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now the sinner can resist the Holy Ghost. The sinner can reject him. But the sinner can't blaspheme him. The incident would have to take place. I've heard people say, I've heard preachers say, that if you talk against a man casting demons or performing miracles and say that's not of God, that you commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's nonsense. If I got my Bible to know that that man's preaching is not according to the Word of God, I'm not blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. I couldn't anyway, because I'm saved. All manner of sin shall be forgiven me. All right? Let's look at another point. Go with me to... Can the sinner know he is forgiven? Go back with me now to Ephesians chapter 1 and also Colossians chapter 1. You've got almost identical same thing. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. All right? We are forgiven and we have it. We have the forgiveness. How in the world can you help but not knowing it? Now, I missed one point that I want to go back to where it says, what is the forgiveness of sin? I want to make an illustration. Supposing I'd mistreated Brother Allen back there. And I told Brother Curtis about it. And he said, "Brother Smith, I think that's bad for a Christian. You owe that man an apology and to get his forgiveness." I go over to his house and I said, "Brother Allen, I'm sorry that I mistreated you." And you say, "Mr. Smith, I forgive you." Now, what's the difference in his forgiveness and God's forgiveness? I want you to know the difference. It's a vast difference. As much difference as day and night. Mr. Allen forgives me without punishment. Without punishing the sin on me or anyone else. He just bypasses it, overlooks it, lets it go by. It's okay, I forgive. Not God. God cannot bypass your sins. Either He's going to punish the sinner in hell for them if he dies without Christ, or He's punished Christ for them on the cross. And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you'll have to pay for them in hell because you wouldn't accept God's payment. Now that's how simple it is. No, God will not pass over your sins. He's punished them already. And he's asking you, will you receive his Son as your Savior? So we have forgiveness. We know we're forgiven. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Here's something that's interesting. Brother Willie Miller in the Newport News, where I'm going, Lord willing, next Sunday, he said, Brother Smith, would you, on a prayer meeting night, he said, Brother Smith, would you minister some on John 1, 1 John 1, 7? I said, okay. So I did some studying. And it said, but if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, the one with another here, some have said this is referring to one another and believers. But I believe it's referring to God. I have fellowship one with another, one with God. My fellowship was with God. Because it means as if we walk in the light as he is in the light. He's talking about him, not talking about my fellow believer. We have fellowship one with another. That is, I'm having fellowship with God. And know what it says in the next verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. Cleanseth. That word is something that's continuously going on. Cleanses us from all sin. Not only have we been initially forgiven of all of our sins as to the penalty of them when he died on the cross, and we can say, my sins are gone. We are being continuously cleansed by the value of that blood on and on as a believer in this life. And when you go down to verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The word sin there is in the singular, and I believe it's referring to the sin nature. If I say I don't have a sin nature, I'm lying, and that I deceive myself, and the truth is not in me. Then he said, if we confess our sins, that's the fruits of the sin nature. If we confess our sins. You see, the Christian has got a sinful nature, and if he sins, he's got to confess them. Now you say, well, Mr. Smith, do I have to name all the sins I committed? Well, if you can, well and good. But if you can't, just say, God, I have sinned. You know, remember the prodigal son? He said in the hog pen, I will arise, and I will go, and I will say, I have sinned. He didn't have to tell his dad of every sin he'd committed. And when you look at the man representing God there, the father, God knows all the sins I committed. I can't remember them. You know, that's the wonderful thing about leading the soul to Christ. They say, how in the world am I going to get rid of all my sins? I can't remember all of them to tell God about them. No, you can't. God didn't require that. If you had, you'd never get saved. Because there's no man can remember all the sins he's ever committed. God just wants you to admit that you are a sinner and that you've sinned against him. He knows all about them. He's got them every one written down. If you can name some of them, well and good. He'll certainly get a lot off of your chest, so to speak. If we confess our sins, we confess them. This is a believer. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why is he faithful and just? Why is the Lord Jesus faithful? Why is God, rather, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins? Because Christ has already paid for them. He's a just God. He's not going to require the debt twice. He's not going to punish Christ for my sins and say I'm forgiven of them and turn around and punish me. That wouldn't be justice. That's why he says he's faithful. He's faithful to his own word. He's faithful to the work of Christ, that Christ has already paid the debt. And he's just in that he's accepted the payment of Christ, and therefore he forgives me of those sins and restores me to fellowship. You'll notice something else in that verse. He says he forgives us of our sins. He forgives us, not our sins. He forgives us. I'm the one that's forgiven of my sins that I committed against him. And it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see, when you sin, you commit unrighteous acts. You get defiled. Not only does God forgive us of the sinful act, but he forgives us and cleanses us from the defilement that we've entailed by sinning. You know, this is a wonderful thing when we think about that the Lord Jesus is up there, our great high priest. We've sung about it this morning at the Lord's Supper. Our great high priest up there interceding. And in 1 John right here, he says, notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, he hath been advocate. The word advocate here is the work of Christ for sinning saints. It's like a lawyer that goes, that pleads your case. In other words, you get what you call the defense lawyer to defend you. You have the prosecute lawyer, and you have the defense lawyer. And the defense lawyer is the one that's defending you. You don't say anything. You just sit there and let the lawyer talk for you. And that's what Jesus does for sinning saints. He makes intercession. He says to the Father, when we sin, I've already paid for that sin, Father. And for my sake, God, you can forgive them. And He does. For His name's sake, over in verse 12, He says, I write unto you, little children, that you sin, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. So this forgiveness and cleansing goes on and on. That's why one little sin of a Christian breaks the fellowship with God. If you notice, I said fellowship and not relationship. You cannot change your relationship with your father and mother. Neither can you change the relationship between God after you've been born of God. Born of God. That relationship is eternal. There's nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's nothing that can take us out of His hands. But you sure can lose fellowship. I sure have lost fellowship with my daddy when I was a boy, when he beat the Lord out of me for something I'd done. I was mad at him. I got mad and then I got glad. Someone said it sure did feel good when it quit hurting. But you don't lose relationship. That's why we insist on Christians staying close to the Lord, staying confessed up, being sure that when you come to the Lord's Supper that you're in tune and in fellowship with God. Your relationship will never be altered. There's nothing can sever that. But one little sinful thought can break the fellowship. Just one. I try every time, and this is what I do. I don't ask you to do it like I do it. You do like the Lord leads you to do it. But when I put the bread in my mouth to chew it up, I said, Lord, if there's anything that I haven't confessed, I confess it now before I swallow this bread. I want everything out of the way, so I won't bring the chastening of God upon my life. A lot of people got the idea if you're sick, that God's whipping you. In some cases that's true, but not every time. Sickness sometimes is permitted to draw us closer to God. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I believe Timothy had a bad stomach trouble. Paul had the power to heal him, but he didn't do it. I believe God knew through Paul that it was better for Timothy to trust the Lord with his stomach and take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. He never was healed. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and Paul tells us why it was given to him. I believe it was an affliction of the body, the flesh. Just what it was, I'm not sure. I kind of believe it was maybe his eyes. But he had an affliction in the body. And he tells us why it was given to him. To keep him from being exalted. It was a preventative thing. To prevent him from being exalted above measure. Because of the revelations that God had given him. And then when we read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, God chastens those whom He loves. And He scourges every son whom He receiveth. Chastening sometimes is... A sickness is chastening sometimes on God's saints because they won't listen. And then sickness comes sometimes just because we got a fallen body. Just a natural old body that we're in. It's sinful. And it's subject to disease. You catch a common cold. Do you say God's whipping you because you catch the flu or a common cold? I wouldn't say God's whipping because I caught a cold. I caught a cold because of my old sinful body. And this old... The constitution of this body is just naturally going to be subject to diseases. Don't jump across somebody's, straddle somebody's neck and say, well, God's beating the life out of you now because you're sick. You know, I had somebody come up to me not too long ago. He said, Smitty, he said, you're having such a rough time physically and so much sickness. Don't you think maybe God's whipping you? I said, no, I don't. I said, because I can tell you why. Through my sickness, I have learned so many things, and I believe God allowed this to come. I believe He allowed my sickness to happen like it did, and I had to have the operations like I did at the same time my daughter had breast cancer and had to have it removed and have her all these old treatments taken. Just terrible what had happened to her. And I was there. And when she'd be crying on the phone, I'd be praying for her right on the phone, telling her about the scriptures. And she wrote me one of the loveliest birthday cards you ever had in your life. She said, "There is no dad like you. You were there when I needed you. You were there to pray. You were there to say a word of encouragement." And I believe that my sickness was allowed of God because God knew hers. And I was there. I'd have been gone somewhere. She would have not been there. I would not have been there to help her. And I'm going to tell you something. I praise God that I was a dad who could pray, who could encourage, and who could cry with her in sympathy. So, not all sickness is because, chastening is because of sickness. I mean, sickness is because of God chastening you. So listen, let me say this in closing. Do you know you're forgiven? Do you know your sins are gone? Are you in fellowship with God? I didn't say, are you in relationship with God? Do you know you're saved? Been born again? All right, then if you do know you are, then your sins are gone. Let me say this and I'll close. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. I am not going to be condemned for my sins. Why? There's a lovely song in our hymn, our believer's hymn book that we sang at the Lord's Supper, used at the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah, what a Savior is the title of it. In my place condemned He stood. In my place condemned He stood. That's why I'm not condemned. Not only there's no condemnation to the believer of his sins, but there's no longer any guilt. Someone said that justification is just as if we had never sinned. It's better. I'll tell you something better than that. Justification means that I was a guilty sinner, that I had sinned against God, that I was an offender against God, and that I deserved to go to hell, and that I was a sinner, and now I've been justified from a sinful condition. Wonderful, isn't it? I had sin and I'm completely justified. Means not guilty. God looks at every one of you in this room and says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not condemned, not condemned, not guilty. Isn't that wonderful? Why? My sin is gone. Who took them? Jesus. He bare them in His body on the tree. He bare them away. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for Your Word and use it to anyone that may not be saved in this room. And to those who are saved, we pray that You'll bless them. And Father, may they realize that the Lord Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us, to save us to the uttermost. He ever lives, anticipates all of our future and all of our steps and all of our ways and all of our life and all of our needs. And how we thank You, Lord, that You're caring for us all the time. And You want us to walk in fellowship with Thee all the time. Lord, may we be sure that we confess when we've sinned. To keep that fellowship unbroken. To keep it in contact with Thee. Bless Thy Word and bless in the meeting tonight, we pray, giving You thanks in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Thank you very much for coming.